We're looking at the book of Joshua, and we've seen the way in which God has both blessed and brought to a stop the people of Israel as they enter into the promised land. And I thought it might be useful this morning because we can't rely on everybody knowing exactly where this is all happening. We've got a couple of maps that will go up here. So that's where the people of Israel have been. It's not a small journey. And I owe a great debt to the members of one of the members of my life group for suggesting that we did this, but I hope it will be helpful. So that you can see that 400 years, God's people were in Egypt, exactly as God had said to Abraham. And that God calls Moses in that so wonderfully named backside of the desert. And he calls him to lead his people out, and they come out. You can see there across the Red Sea, around the Nile Delta, down to Mount Sinai. And then there's that wonderful high point when the 12 spies are sent into the promised land, and apart from Joshua and Caleb, they all come back and say, oh no, there's big fellas there, we're not going in there. And for 40 years, they wander around this small area until all of the people who refused to go in and trust God have passed away. And you can see up there in the top right of the map, that's where we are now. So they've crossed the Jordan. And then if we put the other map up, you can see that we're going to a bit more detail. You can see there where they've crossed the Jordan. It's at the starting point of Shittim. And they go over to Jericho, and there's that great victory at Jericho. And then not far away, you can see the twin towns, I hope, of Ai and Bethel. And that gives us an idea what we're talking about here. So when God says to Joshua, set an ambush behind the city, it's not as if there's the city of Ai and then a great overwhelming desert. They've got Bethel just behind them. You remember Bethel, those of you who know your Old Testament, that's where the patriarch Jacob had his dream, and God had promised to be with him and bring him back. But how the mighty have fallen. Bethel is a pagan city and joins with the people of Ai to try and destroy Israel. So when the people go into ambush behind Ai, they've got Bethel just behind them, and Bethel are just as against the people of God as the men of Ai. So that's where we are physically. I hope that gives you an idea of whereabouts we are. And hopefully that'll be useful as we go forward. So we come now to study together. I want to emphasize the word that it's together. And I know I've said this before, but it's really important. And if you've been watching the Winter Olympics, you've seen those scores go up when judges make decisions about how well somebody's done something. Well, this is not an event like this. This is not me doing a performance and you sitting out there and holding up 4.5 or something like that. We're studying God's word together. So let's do it together. Sometimes think that what Christians who listen to sermons tend to do is, if you wear glasses like me, you can paint a pair of open eyes on the front of your glasses and just doze off behind it. Well, let's do this together. Let's get engaged in what's going on. And it would be easy at the start of chapter 8 to think of Joshua just moving on from Israel's previous disastrous attempt to take the city of Ai. And do you remember he sent spies up to have a look? And they said, oh, don't send everybody, just put 2,000 or 3,000 men up there and it'll be easy. And they'd been severely beaten. So that's a great discouragement, isn't it? And Achan's sin in taking some of the things that were devoted for destruction from Jericho must have weighed heavily on Joshua. So remember, Joshua's not an angel. Joshua's not a Marvel superhero, kids. He's an ordinary person, just like us. What if there was another Achan? What if the Valley of Trouble, where they'd buried Achan under a huge pile of rocks, was still to follow them? And there's a tendency for us to look at the Bible just as a narrative, then this happened, then that happened, without realizing that though great leaders like Joshua are singly blessed by God, they still remain real-life examples of the memorable words by Bishop J.C. Ryle, where he said, "The best of men are men at best." Joshua, with the stamp of the living God upon him, still has the welfare of the whole nation on his shoulders. I can remember when our sons were very little, we had little Bible books. They're only about that big, but they had lovely pictures. When it described the people of Israel going up against Ai, there were about six fellas. Well, how many people were there? The last census taken on the other side of the Jordan from Jericho indicates fairly accurately and in quite a lot of detail that there were 601,730 Israelites who were likely to have crossed the Jordan. And Joshua's got that whole lot upon him, and it weighs heavily. And after their initial defeat at Ai, you remember last week his prayer where he says in chapter 7, "Our sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they'll surround us. Wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" So Joshua is the God-appointed leader of all these people. But his greatest concern is what the living God will do for his own great name. What about us? Is that our primary concern, that the name of God might be honored and glorified and respected, because our lives individually and our lives together show what we think about that question? What will you do for your great name? So our first point is that the Lord says to Joshua in verse 1, "Do not be afraid." Word of the Lord comes to Joshua in great assurance in verse 1. He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Just the sin of Achan alone, that could happen in amongst the people of God. Then the defeat at Ai and then the punishment of Achan was enough to discourage anyone, let alone a leader of God's people. But the living God gives great assurance to his people. Back in chapter 1 of Joshua, he said to Joshua right at the start of the journey into the land of promise, he said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." We're going to see how that works out in practice. But we really need to hear the Lord's word more than once, as did Joshua. And to hear God's absolutely unbreakable word that he's given Ai into their hands. Might have been that the hearts of Israel were still quivering with the judgment of Achan, because that's a desperate thing. Imagine them going through all the tribes and all the clans and all the families, and finally, it's you. And everything that you have, all your family, all your relatives, all your possessions are burned. And although you wouldn't care much about it by that time, a great heap of rocks is put over you. to remind the people. But God says something quite different here to what he said about Jericho. God said to the people through Joshua at Jericho, I've delivered the city into your hands. If you notice here, he says, again, only in verse 1, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. It's deliberately all-encompassing. Joshua, you've got the lot. And it's quite remarkable that God does that, because here there are different directions to the people of Israel than there were at Jericho. Remember at Jericho, it says, destroy everything. Everything is devoted to instruction apart from the items that are precious, and they're devoted to the treasury of the Lord. But here, in verse 2, God says, you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. It sort of makes you wonder whether if God had said that before, Achan might not have done what he did. But God's people are never disadvantaged by obeying his commands. Where Achan looked on forbidden plunder and it cost him absolutely everything, the living God says to his people about Ai, you can have the lot. Take all the spoil and plunder for yourselves. God has given everything to you, if you are a Christian this morning. He's given you the very delight and treasure of heaven itself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old commentator Matthew Henry says on this passage, no man shall lose by obedience to God. Let God have his dues first, and then all will be clean to us and sure. God need not bring them to these goodly cities and houses filled with all good things, simply to tantalize them with the sight of that which was theirs, but they mustn't touch. God received the first fruits at Jericho. Now Ai is theirs. What a wonderful thing. You know, it can't have been a small thing for Joshua to think, I've got this 601,730 people with me. What are they going to eat? Because the manna had stopped. And they're now in the land that God had promised them, flowing with milk and honey. And God says, there it is. God is honored in obedience. So when he says, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved son, hear him. Where's our obedience with that? Much later on in Psalm 44, the psalmist will say, we've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations, you planted our fathers, you crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. What will the people in 100 years' time even say about the people of Hope Church Huddersfield? Secondly, we see much later on God gives the command to Joshua, hold out the javelin that's in your hand. Almost sounds like something from a film, doesn't it? God not only gives Ai into the hands of Joshua and his people, he plans the attack. Just as at Jericho, Joshua was commanded to go through that somewhat strange, silent set of marches round the city. Now he's instructed to lay an ambush and to apparently run before the army of little Ai. But see, in the instructions to Joshua, The obedience and the implementation of the assault is left to Joshua and the people. And it's all very well, as we've said already, for us to admire the ambush of the plan. But think about the obedience it required. Remember when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan, God said to them, "You have not been this way before. So I'm going to show you the way." Well, they certainly hadn't marched out to sit in ambush behind Ai at night. This was completely unknown land. And if you can imagine that group of warriors going up there, always with the thought, "God has given this into our hand, but what if one of those guys on the wall should see us?" They're completely vulnerable, but they did what God said. They're between Ai, which is a wonderful name because it means twisted to the point of destruction, and Bethel, whose name means the house of God. Bethel and Ai were allies against God's people, as we can see from verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. Yet the thousands of men of war make good on the promises that the whole nation made in chapter 1. The whole nation had said, whatever you tell us to do, Joshua, we'll do that." What great position for God's people to be in. With God as their leader through Joshua. And it's not a small thing that the Old Testament named Joshua means exactly the same as the New Testament name Jesus. I have the great privilege of counting as a friend of very long standing, a Messianic Jew who over the years, and it's some years ago now, but taught me to pray in Hebrew and prayed with me in that. And there's great resonance to Abraham, Jacob and Yitzhak and all that. But the greatest name is Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua. So it's not a small thing that they've committed to do whatever Yeshua has commanded them to do. Will you do that today? When the Lord Jesus says, "Put your faith in me, trust in me, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, I'm just going to say, no, I'd rather not bother and go another way. So what about us? What about us individually, and what about us as a people? Will we do what God has said? You can see too that Joshua is no leader from a distance. He's not one of those generals who sit back in their office and say, "It's that way, fellas. Go and attack them." When he sends his thousands off to lie in ambush, he spends the night with the people. Then he goes down into the valley himself, because where they were camped, between them and Ai, there was a valley, and Joshua goes down on his own. You recall the Lord Jesus and the times when he simply had to be on his own with the Father. But in the morning, Joshua goes with the leaders of all the people at the head of the army. What a model of leadership for leaders to be with the people. The Lord Jesus Christ promises again and again and again to be with his people, in the midst of them, behind them, before them, and most marvelously, in them. In our most difficult times. Do you know this or not? Or is it just like some good theory that you've heard somewhere and you can intellectually say, "Yeah, that looks right"? Because there's a big difference in knowing about Jesus and what he said, which is a good thing, being known of Jesus himself. As Joshua was with the people, so the living Son of the living God is today with all those who will trust him. For he has bought that right with his own blood. Do you know, I'm so grateful to have so immaculate and compassionate a Savior. We live in a day when, I think it's a plague, I'm not entirely sure, but we, just as Egypt had the plague of frogs and everything like that, we've got the plague of celebrity in our day. And it's only quite recently I've realized what a celebrity really is, and my grandchildren have taught me it's somebody I've never heard of. But we love to set people up. We love to have people at the highest point and think, oh, they're great, they're marvelous, and we heap praise on them, and then we just love them being cut off at the knees and shamed and put down. But when I see these celebrities and what they say of themselves, they're always saying, well, I wasn't very good at school. I was a bad person. I misbehaved. I did all the wrong things. Do you know, I'm really glad I haven't got one of those as a savior. I'm really glad that there is nowhere that anybody can put a fingerprint on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nowhere where sin can find its ugly sticking point. What about you? As God's plan comes to fruition in the obedience of his people, it must have gone against the grain, you know, for Israel's soldiers to run from the army of the small cities of Ai and Bethel, because that had happened before. And I'm sure there were moments when one man had to lean on another's shoulder and say, don't worry, God's got this in hand, and that's what we need to do. But God says to Joshua, stirring words, hold out the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. Have we realized in amongst all the things that plagues and bother us and the thing that occupies our mind, that God has given all the treasure of heaven into our hands? And how do we dare to be miserable about that? There's a wonderful hymn that has nearly departed from the church's vocabulary, written by a man called Henry Alford, and it says, forward be our watchword, steps and voices joined, seek the things before us, not a look behind. Burns the fiery pillar at our army's head. Who shall dream of shrinking by our captain led? Forward through the desert, through the toil and fight, for Jordan flows before us. Zion beams with light. What a wonder it is that our God has set for us. And he says to Joshua, hold out the javelin then, Joshua. Remember Moses when he had to have his arms held up by Aaron and Hur in the defeat of the Amalekites as God's people came through the wilderness? Well, here Joshua is simply commanded. He's not commanded, get your sword out, Joshua, go in and fight at the front of the army. He's just told, hold your javelin out and God will do it. Well, what should we do? What about us? Will we go wherever and do whatever the living God commands in our Lord Jesus? Finally, let's look at the closing verses of our passage. We see a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. So it is that the people of God take both Ai, which is destroyed, and its king, who's hanged as a public demonstration of the judgment of God against those who stand against him. Notice the king. All that the king had relied on, his city, his people, his wealth, his lands, all the spoil that were in the city are all gone and he's alone. Condemned as the man who stood against the living God and Ladies and gentlemen, he is the most perfect and complete picture of the man, woman, or child without the Lord Jesus Christ. He's nothing. Everything that made people bow down to him, everything that he thought, in this I trust, it's all gone, and it's rubbish, and it's burned, and it's ruined. All that made him a king is a worthless pile of rubbish, and the only thing that lies in front of him is the death of a rebel against God. And we shouldn't shy away from being clear that to stand against the living Son of the living God is a very dangerous and completely vulnerable place. Seems worth noting that Rahab, the Canaanite woman from Jericho, looked at the same things that the king of Ai did. They saw the victories of the living God in his people. But Rahab sought salvation at the hands of the living God. The king of Ai is hung and buried under a heap of rocks. Brings to mind another man who'd come to the end of himself. Do you remember the penitent thief on the cross next to the Lord Jesus? There are two of them. And at the beginning, they both shout at him and say, "Why don't you save yourself and us?" But one man turns and says, in the most memorable words, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the other man dies as the king of Ai died. Bereft, worthless, and alone. King of Ai is hung and buried under a heap of rocks. And we've seen the theme of stones of remembrance going through Joshua so far. Recall with stones the actions of God in stopping up the waters of the Jordan, which will act as a reminder for the people for generations to come. Read of a huge pile of stones that covered the remains of Achan, the rebel. Now we see stones which will cover the judgment of the king who set himself against the living God. And it's not insignificant that the king of Ai is hung on a tree. And God says, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. I don't want to put a downer on your day particularly, but that's what you and I deserve. Every bit. I mean, just looking out from here, you all look like really respectable, good-looking, healthy, knowledgeable people. But God says that we are sinners in the hands of an angry and righteous God. Had it not been for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the tree, he took the curse. He took all of that we might live. And if somewhere just in the very middle of you, and I know we're not sort of subject to this, but if it doesn't raise at least a little thought of, oh, thank you, then we have to look at our own motivation. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can stand in this day with Rahab, with the penitent thief, rather than with Achan and the kings of Jericho and Ai. And we'll see as we go through the book of Joshua, the king of Bethel didn't get away scot-free either. Right at the end of the book of Joshua, and I'm not trying to steal anybody's thunder here because it'll be a long time before we get there, Joshua will issue a challenge to the people, which I think stands out in bright light. From this passage, he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about us today in the Lord Jesus Christ? How will generations to come remember this generation and what the living God in his Son has done for us? For his name's sake, amen.